Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through verse 7. Hear now God's word. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom all are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do we give thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your calling. That you've called us by grace to be yours. You've called us into the vocations you've placed us. And in all this, Lord, we are to be those who take the gospel to the nations, proclaiming that Christ is Lord and that all must obey him. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, remember, we're going on, and Paul has started this gospel by first of all, again, telling them who he is, and that he's a slave of Christ. He's called to be an apostle. Now, Paul has been having some issues in his churches about him. He's written the first and second letters to Corinthians, and in part of that first Corinthians, Paul has to defend his apostleship. Now, Paul is a very smart man, and he understands that if the church of Corinth has problems, other churches have these problems in him. In several of his other letters, he addresses the issue, but not like in 1 Corinthians. But now again, as we see, he's writing to the Rome. Now, he's never been there. They do not know Paul. And so he addressed who he is. Now he also tells them that what the apostle's message, that is, he's been sent with a commission. Now what is his commission? He's there to go tell and take the gospel to the world. And so he says now, he's taking the same message that the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets now, that is, the apostles and those who are not apostles, but are going with them and taking the gospel around the world, that is the message. The promise has been fulfilled. Christ is the promise. And so now as he goes, he says, now here's what my message is. It concerns Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. He's a man and he is God. He's declared, or literally, he's appointed the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness. And I believe there he's speaking of the fulfillment of Psalms chapter 2. The second psalm where he says, this day have I set thee upon my holy hill of Zion. He says, thou art my son. I've anointed thee. This is after the resurrection, and now as he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. He's risen in power and might in the resurrection. Men know who it is. We have the blessings to know that we are just before the law of God. There's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That comes because of his resurrection. Rising, he justifies, but he also proclaims the power of God and might of God as he does again. And so now, in verse 5, he turns and he's going to be looking at, first of all, he deals directly with his apostleship and his call. He says, by whom, he's talking about Jesus Christ, whom we just talked about, who's risen in power and might in the resurrection, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. The we here now is speaking about he and the other apostles. That's the issue. His apostleship. He says, I have an apostleship, and it comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the marks of the apostles, they must have, first of all, have seen Jesus and looked at him face to face as he is the risen Lord. They have been given power by God to do wonders and miracles. They are those who take the gospel and proclaim it. And so they have again also given the power to establish churches and establish elders in those churches. These are gifts that they have that no one else has. And so again, we see, now he's telling them, by whom, that is from Jesus Christ, I have my apostleship. He has ordained me And so now he says again, for obedience to the faith. Now again, when we come to this idea of for obedience, it literally has the idea in order to produce or promote obedience. That's the idea. For obedience to the faith. Now remember, in everything that we do, faith precedes our works, our obedience. But when it comes to faith, our faith, grace is that which precedes our faith. So when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he was not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to him at all. He had one thing on his mind: I'm going to arrest Christians. I'm going to take them to court, and I'm going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to do that with all my might. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ strikes him down on the spot. He's laying there on the ground, prostrate before his Lord and King. And Jesus speaks to him, and immediately we know that the Holy Spirit has made this man alive. What do you want, Lord? And we know the rest of the story. Christ appointed him. And we see it in the Testament. We see that Paul has been given a special calling within the apostleship. As he's been given this apostleship, now he has a special calling. But now notice, for the obedience of faith among all the nations. He's different than the other apostles. This doesn't mean the other apostles do not go and preach to the nations. Remember, Peter, against everything that was natural in him, went to Cornelius, a Gentile. He didn't want to. Even when he goes to the church in Antioch and there's a meeting there, he doesn't talk with the Gentiles. Paul didn't have a standoff with him face to face. It wasn't natural for them to go to the Gentiles, but after Pentecost, they also go to churches that will be probably split, maybe some of them 50-50, but most of them, I would think, probably will be seeking to go to the Jews and convert them to Christ. But they will have both in their churches. But Paul has a specific calling, remember, among the nations. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and Paul's been blind for 3 days, and now Ananias comes to him and speaks him from the Lord. It says the Lord spoke these words to Ananias. The Lord said unto him, that's to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Central focus is on the Gentiles. Remember, he'll see him and Barnabas as they're going about. And the Jews have persecuted him. He says, from this point on, no longer will I go to the Jews. I knock the dust off of my foot, and we will go to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so now Paul is here telling the people at Rome, because no doubt there are good many churches there in Rome that have Gentiles in them, because they have many, many slaves. Half of the city of Rome were slaves. Many of men who became Christians had slaves, and they would bring them into the service. And so as Paul's writing, they do not know Paul. They may remember that people had talked to them that he was one who used to persecute the church. Remember in the first part of Acts, when they hear about Paul's coming back and he's proclaiming the gospel, they say, he's the one who was persecuting us. Can we trust him? Is he just trying to trick us? And so he says, no, Jesus has called him. He says, and we, that is the apostles, have received grace and apostleship. Now, everything we do as a Christian is by grace. You get up in the morning, you get up by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And I would say there are three aspects of grace. First of all, we can say there is common grace, Now, there are certain Reformed groups who do not believe in common grace, okay? They believe that the only grace there is that of salvation. So others are just, it's like a prisoner eats while he's waiting to die on death row. Well, I would say that's grace in itself. Now, the point is, when God does good things to an unbeliever, he gives him, as he tells us in Matthew, he gives the sun and the rain on the good and the evil. He blesses both of us in this world. He feeds all the animals of the world, the peoples of the world, when they have a good country and they bless. God has had special grace on them in the sense that he's placed them in a place that has much prosperity. But when they do get food, if they're even in a nation where there's not much food, that's a point of grace on his part. Now again, also we would say that next there is what we would call special grace of salvation. Now, the special grace of salvation is when God gives us what is known as the effectual call unto salvation. The Holy Spirit, through the word proclaimed now, takes that word and drives it to the heart of man. It makes him alive anew in heart and mind to receive and understand the things of God. He's now receives justification. He's been declared before the law of God to be not guilty. There's now no condemnation, no judgment of God, punishment of God on him. He receives, again, adoption. He's now called a son of God, a daughter of God. He's part of the peculiar nation, the nation of prophets, priests, and kings of God. So we are a blessed people. This is it. But now, that's what in our salvation we receive. All the blessings of God that Christ has earned for us are applied to us by the Spirit. But now, Paul is dealing now, not only is that true of Paul, but also there is another special blessing that God has given to him, a special point of grace. God, in his mercy and grace, has appointed an apostle. He's been appointed to an office now among 12 men who are to take the words, and they are writing God's words down in the scriptures. They're proclaiming it to the people as God has commanded, demanding and commanding men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as they go out now from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Antioch, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so now, this is his, as he's looking to, I am an apostle. The church in Rome, we don't know of any apostle that had ever been that far yet. These were men probably converted at Pentecost who had remained there enough to get interested in the church, and they had begun to learn, and they went back to Rome, and they began to practice the things that they had heard Peter preach on that day, and that the church had taught them in that time they were with them. They were weak. They were children, as it were, in the faith. We don't know who else might have been there, but we find that Paul commends them for their faith and their faithfulness to the Word of God. But they have to understand, they would have probably known there were other apostles, Peter, James, John, all those that were there at Pentecost. But now Paul was not known. And so now he's proclaiming, I'm Paul. I'm the apostle of God to the Gentile. And this is what he's saying. Now, I have also received that grace. And we're all called by that special grace of vocation. Now, let me just remind you. If you are a believer, you have been called, first of all, by that effectual call of God in the Holy Spirit making you alive to accept the things of God, to love Him even, to believe in Him is a gift of God. And so now, that's what he's talking about. But now you also, like Paul, have a vocation. Some, again, are called into the vocation of the eldership as leaders within the church, ministers in the Word, workers in the church that God has set apart, evangelists, men who have gifts to go out and take the gospel. But also the gifts of vocation that God has called you to. Remember, we talked about Belial and Oholab last week. As Moses comes back from the mountain and is commanded to build this great temple. But he doesn't know anything about building. I mean, look at it, that task. It would be overwhelming as he looked at that when he's got to do it. God says, no, I've made these two men. I've given them wisdom and filled them with the Spirit of God and given them the ability to understand building and how a building is built, how it's decorated, how it is to be to my glory and honor and praise and everything in it, whether it's carving, working with wood, covering the woods with all the gold. They have been given God's blessing. You have been given God's blessing in the calling that you have. Now, that does not mean God may not move you somewhere else, but He gives you the blessing of a calling in that. No matter what your hands find to do, do them all to the glory of God. And so now Paul is establishing his apostleship there. And that apostleship is not just to Rome, it's to all the nations. Remember when Christ, before He ascends into heaven in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, He's standing there with the apostles about Him. He's going up. And just as He goes up, He says again, go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's only one name. That is of Jehovah. I am Jehovah God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one God is Jehovah. But in there again, we go in the name of our Father, in the person of Jesus Christ, who has become man for us. And so now he says in verse 6, among whom are ye also called of Christ? Of whom what? Out of the world, out of the nations, the pagans who have never heard. Now you've heard. We see it, Paul proclaims one day. Again, in the past, God, as it were, had winked at their sins. That doesn't mean God was just kind of like a, you know, you wink at somebody to say, that's okay. No, that's not what he means when he says he winked at it. It means he didn't get, all of his wrath and anger didn't come down upon them. He let them go, as it were, without going after them. Let them be happy in their sin. But he says, now, Christ has come. The promise from the old covenant promised to Abraham that out of him would come nations and kings. Now Christ is the seed of the woman, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And now God is saying to the nations, now God commands men everywhere to believe. He's not saying to them, God's inviting everybody. He wants you to come if you want to. I would like you to come and be one of my children. I want you to come and be part of the church. This is my invitation. No, it's not an invitation. It's a command from the King of Kings to His officers, His commissioned officers, the apostles, as they bring God's word. And this is what we are to believe. Once it's finished, the completing of the canon of the scripture, this is what you are to believe. And I'm commanding men everywhere to believe this word and this person who's proclaimed to be the promise in it. This is where Paul's coming from. He says again, among whom you also are the called. As I am called to proclaim the gospel, you are also, and oh, that's that word again, the called out ones. As God the Father gives Christ a people, he says, he chose us in him. That is, he called us in him. Before the foundation of the world, that did not mean he saved us before the foundation of the world. He called us to be saved, to be his people. He's telling Jesus Christ at that time, before time, the Son. He says, I'm going to give you a people of your own. I'm making this covenant. I'm giving them to you today. They belong to you. Now, and in time, they will come to you. All that the Father has given you will come to you at the appropriate time. In the day of salvation, they will believe. They are called. And see, now Paul's saying now, among whom you people at Rome, you're called to go to the nations because you're in the midst of the nations. You're in Rome, the capital of the world nation and the empire of the world. You are to go forth because you're called of Jesus Christ. In the same way, we are called to be an apostle. You are called as saints to go into the church, be part of the church, grow in the church, and go into the nations and make them believers. See? You're not an apostle. That office has ceased. When the last apostle died, there were no more apostles. Even before the apostles finished and were completed, we find Paul can't heal his own eyes. There are other places where he says he tries to heal somebody, but they didn't heal. Already the signs of the apostles and of Christ are dying out. Those that were appointed by the apostles even, who could do some of those things, they have lost it. Paul tells us in Corinthians, rather they be tongues, they shall cease. Rather they be prophecies, they shall cease. He's talking about the supernatural powers that God had given to Christ in his early church now are going to die out. That's because now you will have the completed Word of God. All that God wants you to know is in this book. And so now Paul says, this is my job now. This is your job. We're to go out into the world. That world at that point in which there probably were probably less than maybe 8,000, 9,000 Christians. But would grow, and by the 5th century, they would have taken over Rome. And so again, now he says, we're called of Christ, the called out ones, the elect of God, to do what the apostles were doing with their words. And now in verse 7, we see him now. Now he's going to address directly the people of Rome. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now, let me just make a point. When you talk with somebody about election, predestination, they'll always say, you mean Christ didn't die for people who go to hell? I thought Christ died for everyone, every single individual in the Scripture. Well, the Bible says he died for all. Doesn't that mean everybody? No, it doesn't. And this verse is a good verse to show how the word all and whole is used in the New Testament. Not only did Christ go into Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees, because there were some Gentiles and Greeks, as we know, with him, around him, they say the whole world has gone after this man. Did the whole world go after him? No, they're saying the whole world. That means men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. The Gentiles are believing. Here Paul says, to all that be in Rome. Do you put in there every single individual in Rome? No, because the verse itself defines who the all is. He says, to all that be in Rome, first of all, those who are beloved of God. Not everybody in Rome was beloved of God. It was a pagan nation. It was a pagan city. There had more probably people in Rome who worshiped Caesar than they did God, who were Christians or non-Christians. It was a pagan hole. It was a cesspool of sin. This defines who it is. Those beloved of God. And remember that word. That's a word that John used to like. We are loved of God. You are the beloved. His beloved. He had loved him eternally. He's loved us eternally. We are called his beloved. We are his called out ones in Ephesians 1. We know as we read the rest of the scripture, the ones that Christ is given, whom he makes a covenant with the Father to become man and to purchase them, are loved because they become the bride of Christ, his beloved. The beautiful bride. And it's the Holy Spirit now that has been given again the task in his covenanting with the Father and the Son to take the completed actual work of Christ in atoning for our sins and apply it to those who are called. And in time, the Holy Spirit goes to each one of the elect. My sheep, they know my voice. He says, My sheep know my voice, and they hear my voice, and they come. So it is now, as he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now again, God, we can say, often in the New Testament, it refers to the Father. It's clear when he generally speaks of Christ as the Son of God, the Son, again. Now God, the Father, is generally talked here. And so the question is he talking about God, the Trinity, or specifically the Father? And I think he's here probably referring to God in Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same God that we read about in Deuteronomy. Remember when Moses is telling the people when they come in the land how they are to be thankful to God, because he's giving them land that they have not owned. It has houses that they have not built. They have plants that they're growing in their gardens that they have not planted. There are plenty grape vineyards so they can make wine, he says. And again, and the question then comes again, why did God love Israel? What had they deserved? Now Moses goes to tell him. He says, you, God tells him, God says, you were the smallest of all the nations. You were the most insignificant people of all the nations. And now I've brought you here. I've brought you out of Egypt. And why did I love you? And that is the question that we all should have on our minds. Why did God love me? God tells us. He explains it to us. He tells Israel, why did God love him? He says, because God loved you. Why did he do it? Because God loved you. Why? Because God loved you. See, that's the point. Your salvation was never a shot in the dark. It was never a chance. God the Father loved you before the foundation of the world. And you belong to the Son before the foundation of the world. But in time, you would come. A sinner undone, just as sinful as the children of Israel living in the bondage of Egypt. And so again, Paul's telling them they are called. But now notice what they're called. They are called saints. The word saint comes from a word hagios. The sound doesn't mean anything, but that's what we call the holy ones. That's what God commands Israel in remember the Old Testament. Be ye holy as the Lord thy God is holy. The word holy there, brought over to the Greek, is the same word. All the saints are holy ones. They've been set apart unto God. That's the definite definition of the word holy. It means to be separated unto God when it's in Scripture. It doesn't, again, follow then that you are part of this world. You're different. God has made you and calls you holy just like he calls you his sons and daughters. You have been set apart by God for himself. And in your heart, you are to set yourself and set God apart together with you. And so now, as Paul concludes this section of this introduction, he says, now again, you're called saints. You're special. You are to be righteous. You're to have good works. That's what one of the things in the signs of holiness is good works. Good attitudes, thoughts. Everything is drawn toward God. You look at him in the morning and say, Lord, it's another day. May I praise you. May I bring glory to you and do a good job. And so now he says, you're called saints. And now notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word grace, now we've already seen it before. He's called as an apostle by grace. When we look at the word grace in the Scripture, grace literally means unmerited favor. It's favor or something good happening to you which you did not deserve. There's no reason for your receiving this or that. You have nothing that you have not received. Why do you boast in what you have? If you have something, you've been given it by God. And so he's saying here, grace to you and peace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. And I think in this sense, he's saying to these people of Rome, may you receive more blessing before God. More blessings, more honor, more praise from God himself. More faith to believe the things of God. And see, grace is something, it's not what you work for. Grace is something that is given. In Ephesians, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. We see there God talks about that we were, he says, you've been quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin, where then the past you walked like the world. But now we get down to verse 5 and 6. Even when you were dead in your sins, hath quickened, that is made alive, us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so again, it's by grace through faith. Grace to believe is given to you. In other words, God gives you grace. That is his unmerited favor by making you alive by the work of the Holy Spirit in you to believe. Your faith itself is a gift. And so now, as we look about us, and Paul's talking to them, grace. You've been given grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Your very faith is not yours. It becomes yours when God gives it to you by the Holy Spirit's making you alive. And therefore, Paul says again, grace to you. May you beget more unmerited favor upon you day by day by day. And the peace from God, there again, God the Father, God himself, give you more peace. And that peace is, again, first of all, more peace. That is resting in him. That solitude in your heart that you know who you are. You know who your God is. You know that you have been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And you know that he has loved you from eternity past and on. That he will watch over you and care for you. And you know that whatever happens to you in anything, God is with you. All things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, we can rest in the midst of a storm. The worst thing in our life. God will bring us through those things. Often it is very, very hard to go through those things. It's almost you can't hold on. But remember, God holds you. And because he holds you, you can hold on to him. And so it is. Paul is telling these people this morning. Now, may the grace of God and the peace of God rest in you. See, people ought not be worrying what's going to happen to them tomorrow. What's going to happen is bad. They ought to be out looking at God. What's going to happen in that final moment? That final moment, I was just talking with my friend who'd lost his son about 3 months ago, the other day. And he said, it struck me, I learned something. You need to know when you say goodbye to somebody, you leave on good terms. Leaving, having to be able to have said, you know, we love you. This happened when his son, he had no idea, left home that morning. 3 hours later, he'd been in a wreck and was dead. He said, that was satisfying to me. God gave me grace there. So again, as we look at these situations, Paul says, I'm an apostle by God's grace. You're a plumber. You're a teacher. You're a mother. You're a carpenter. Whatever you are, by the grace of God, do the best you can to bring a blessing to yourself through pleasing God. Through grace, we've been saved. By grace, we're kept. By grace, we live. Because our God is full of grace and eternally graceful. And he's the one who continues giving us faith and grace. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your goodness to us, the blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would guide and direct us. May we always be looking to you, our Father in heaven, the God of grace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to glory in him. In Jesus' name, amen.